All right. Now that you've heard it out loud, is it crystal clear? I mean, that guy has a great bass voice. If you can't understand it when he reads it, by no means. So it's not crystal clear yet for you? Good, because you're in great company, because I'm there too. It wasn't crystal clear as I worked through it. I had to try really hard to understand what's going on in this passage, because it seems like it's all over the place. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how we could say it out loud. So here's three big ideas that we're going to work through in this chapter. Three big ideas. And by big idea, I mean, if you read all of those words over again, hopefully you'll see these three things. Number one, the purpose of the law. He uses that word law a ton. The purpose of the law. Second, the seriousness of sin. He uses that word a lot too, sin. It's all over the place in the chapter. And third, the struggle of Paul. The struggle of Paul. And we see that whenever Paul's using all those, I do this, I don't do that, but I want to do this and I don't do that. All of that language seems to be Paul's struggle. Now, as I worked through Romans 7 on my own, I realized I needed some help to try to see what was going on in the passage. I'm a story guy. I like movies. I like comic books. I like cartoons. So I had to be able to see what was actually happening in the passage. So I found myself, as I was working through it, kind of drawing out little pictures to try to help my brain understand what was going on. I'm a terrible artist. So I kind of took my scribbles to a buddy of mine named Tommy, who is an artist, and he helped translate my little drawings into some illustrations. My hope is he's produced about 15 to 18 illustrations for Romans 7 that I know helped me figure out what was going on. And my hope is will help all of us, whether you're 6 or 106, know what's going on in Romans 7. So we don't always preach using illustrations. Maybe it'll just become my habit because I need them. But we're going to do it together, right? Everybody in? Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some illustrations, and then we're going to look at God's word and see what he has to say. First thing we need to know is a group of people. The first group we need to talk about are the Jews and Greeks. The Jews and Greeks. This is who they are. These people make up the Roman church. These people don't always get along. They've received this letter called Romans, and Paul's talking to them throughout Romans. So in Romans 7, we have three primary characters that Paul's talking to. The first person we're going to interact with is Paul himself. Paul Preacher, let's call him for the rest of our time together. Paul Preacher wrote this letter to the church that's in the city of Rome that's made up of the Jews and Greeks. Part of the reason he wrote was to help those two groups of people get along by making them see that they had something in common. They have two things in common. One, they both have a problem. They're both sinners, and they need the same solution, and that's believing in Jesus. So Paul Preacher wrote this letter. The second character in chapter 7 is the law. Let's name her Lucy Law. Paul Preacher has talked a whole lot about Lucy Law throughout Romans 7. Now, the law is God's commandments given to his people Israel in the Old Testament to know how to interact with God. Paul Preacher's primary point about the law is that it cannot make us right with God. That's not Lucy's job. She cannot make us right with God. Only our belief in Jesus can make us right with God. So let's talk about the final character in chapter 7, and we're going to call him Simon Sin. Simon Sin. He's, in a sense, the villain. Paul has talked a lot about sin since the beginning of his letter to the Roman church. The first three chapters are all about Simon, and the point of those first three chapters is that everyone here, everyone in that church, the Jews and Greeks and all of us here, we are all affected by Simon's sin. So as I read chapter 7, I began to see that in a way, Paul Preacher is having a conversation with Lucy Law and Simon Sin. He's talking to them about what's going on. And so we get to listen in to that conversation so we can learn more about those three big ideas. What's the law's purpose? How serious is sin? And what about Paul's struggle? So that's our hope, and we're going to listen in to these conversations. We're going to go back and forth between illustrations and God's word, and hopefully all connect to it. So here's the first conversation between Paul Preacher, Lucy Law, and Simon Sin, and it's contained in verses 7 through 12. And it begins with a question by Paul Preacher, and he says this, Lucy Law, are you the same person as Simon Sin? You can see Paul ask this in verse 7 when he says this, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? Now, why in the world would Paul be asking if law and sin are the exact same thing? Well, I think it's because Paul has been critiquing the law. And critiquing is another way of saying he's grading the law. He's giving the law a grade. He's been talking about it for a while, and it hasn't always been positive. Paul has said more than once, Lucy Law does not save people. Only Jesus does. Not only that, Paul Preacher has also said that for those of us who believe in Jesus, we're dead to the law and free from it. Now, that doesn't sound very good. So it can kind of make sense that the Jews and Greeks, after hearing Paul talk kind of in a bad way about the law, would start asking the question, is the law bad altogether? And that's what Paul Preacher wants to answer. It's really important for us to figure out what's going on if law and sin are the same thing. This would be really important for the Jews who are part of that first group, the Jews and Greeks, because the Jews would have been taught that the law does save them, that it's a really important part of their life. So if this conversation continued and Lucy Law was given a chance to answer that question, how would she respond based on the text? And I think she would say something like this, no way, Paul. When I tell people God's commands, I show them sin. We see this in the second half of verse 7 when Paul says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So what Paul's doing here is he's taking this command, covet, and he's using it as an example. Now, that's a funny word that we don't use a whole lot anymore. Basically, it means you want something so bad, you'll do anything in order to get it. I have some friends who have some really cool motorcycles. And if I were to covet those motorcycles, that means I would do anything in order to take their motorcycle and make it mine. And Paul's going to use this idea, this law of not coveting, as his example. Paul isn't saying here that he didn't know he was a sinner. Paul is saying that Lucy Law gives sin a name so that Paul recognizes that he's sinning. Think of it like this. If you and your family are driving down a road and you haven't seen a speed limit sign in a while, and your dad is driving down the road at about 50 miles per hour, and they turn a corner, and all of a sudden they see a speed limit sign that says 35 miles per hour, they are now much more informed that they are breaking the law. They now know what the law is because the sign told it to them. That's what the law does. That's what God's law does. The law reveals or shows us what sin is. The law gives it a name so that we can see it. Now, this is where Simon Sin joins the conversation. And it's really important to know that sin rarely tells the truth. And if sin does tell the truth, it's typically trying to twist it. But we're going to pretend for this morning that we could force Simon's sin to tell the truth. So how would he respond to Paul's question? And I think Simon would say something like this. Of course not, Paul. I use Lucy to produce more sin in people. We're not the same. I use Lucy to produce more sin in people. Well, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, let's look at the text, and we need to find a really important phrase that Paul uses twice. And he begins it in verse 8 by saying this, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." Paul just talked about that commandment, don't covet. He said that he didn't know he was coveting until the law told him that he was. Now Paul is saying, once he heard that command, once he saw that he was breaking the law, he saw how often he was doing it in his life. Sin, the commandment, was producing more and more coveting. What does it mean that Simon seized an opportunity? Well, if right now I made the offer to everybody in this room that the first person who could run around the entire building and come back and give me a high five would get an all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii for their family, how many of you would start running? A lot of hands. I would imagine there would be some shoving, some biblically informed tripping as people were making their way around to get a free trip to Hawaii. There's an opportunity. There's something that you want, and you're going to grab a hold of it and take it. That's what it means to seize an opportunity. When I made you that offer and you take off running, you seized that opportunity. Now, what happens with Simon is he seizes an opportunity anytime he sees Lucy Law. Whenever sin sees the law, he grabs a hold of an opportunity because Lucy Law does her job and she does it really, really well. She shows us what sin is and that it's in our hearts. When that happens, Simon's sin seizes that opportunity and uses it to multiply that sin in our hearts. Well, how does that happen? Let's go back to our example about the speed limit sign. Children, next time you're in the car, ask your parent how fast they are driving compared to the law. And then when I'm sure they give you an honest answer, ask them why. Why are they speeding? Is it simply because the law says you can't go over this speed limit? What is it about a posted speed limit sign that makes us want to go faster? What is it about a rule that says don't walk on the grass that really makes us want to cut that corner and walk on the grass? What is it about when a teacher says don't talk in class that it's all you can do to hold in those words and not talk in class? Simon's sin uses the law to multiply sin. We now know the rule and we see how often we break the rule. So let's try an experiment here real fast for everybody in the room to see if you can obey a law or if it multiplies. Right now, everybody in this room, I do not want you to think about donuts. Do not think about donuts, how they would taste. Don't think about a glazed yeast donut or a frosted cake donut or a cream-filled donut. Don't even think about a cruller. Don't think, parents, about having a great donut and a cup of coffee. Kids, don't think about a donut and a nice cold glass of chocolate milk. No one in this room right now should be thinking about donuts. It's a rule. No thinking about donuts. You were out before I started, Billy. Many of us are thinking about donuts. Why? Because a law was given, and then it was talked about. And the thoughts of donuts across the room multiplied. In a really similar way, that's what happens when Simon Sin seizes the opportunity with Lucy Law. Don't do this. And we run in and do it. And then when we do it, the law says, you're doing it. And we see how much we do it. Now, in verse 10, we see a really important discovery about Lucy Law. In light of this conversation, if she could describe herself, she would say this: God made me to bring life if people obey. Verse 10 reads this way: the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. God tells his people in the Old Testament that if they keep the law, then they have life. Here's the problem. No one can keep all of that law. We can't do it. We want to, but we just can't do that. Earlier in his letter, Paul, preacher, describes us this way. He says, there's none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. We are incapable of doing enough right, of obeying enough law to be right with God. We cannot measure up to Lucy Law's commands. We can't get life through the law. We only can get life through Jesus, who can and did obey all of Lucy Law's rules. Once again, Lucy does her job great. She shows us that we can't keep all of her commands. And if we can't keep all of her commands, then we can't achieve life through her. So in a way, while Lucy promises us life, she's showing us that we're spiritually dead. Well, once again, Simon Sin has something to say about this, and he's going to seize another opportunity. In verse 11, he would say something like this: I'm going to trick people to trust Lucy, so they die. Paul says it this way: for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Remember, anytime Simon Sin sees Lucy Law, he's going to take that opportunity to cause trouble. Sin deceives us. It's tricky. Simon Sin is like a kid at the lunch table who's trying to trade food. Simon wants us to trade something really good for something really bad. He wants to give you broccoli and get a cupcake. He wants you to trade the life that is in Jesus for the life of trying to do it on your own. And it doesn't work. And when we try to go through doing it on our own, that results in death. And that is exactly what Simon Sin wants to happen. God gave us the law so we would see our need for a Savior that isn't like us. A Savior who brings life, not death. So let's summarize this first conversation. Is Lucy Law the same as Simon Sin? No, they are not the same. The law is good and spiritual. It's righteous, Paul says in verse 12. Second, we see that Lucy Law reveals sin. That's her job. It's what she does. And she does it well. And she allows us to see sin. And finally, Simon Sin uses Lucy Law to produce more sin and bring death. Sin is always seizing opportunities. So Paul then asks another question, and this begins the second conversation with Lucy Law and Simon Sin, and this is a short talk contained in verses 13 and 14. Paul, preacher, asks this question: Lucy Law, did you bring death on me? This is what Paul writes in Romans 7:13. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? He just called the law spiritual and good. So Lucy Law is good. But now he wants to know, hey, is it your fault? Are you bringing death? If we continue to read, we can hear Lucy Law respond this way: no, 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 Paul. I don't bring death. And once again, if we could force Simon Sin to talk, he would say, yeah, Paul, that's me. I use Lucy Law to produce death. Notice what Paul writes. He says, It was sin producing death in me. The law doesn't bring death. Sin uses the law against us to produce death. So here's an illustration of how this works, how I've tried to get this in my mind. First, we have Simon Sin show up. Do we have that one, Tom? There we go. You have Simon Sin up top. This is, how does death get made? How does it happen? Simon Sin takes the law, which is spiritual and good, and through it puts death into Paul. Because Paul realizes, I can't keep all of these commands. There's no way I can be right with God. Simon Sin uses the law to produce death. The idea of Simon's sin being connected to death, that's not new for Paul. He's written about that before. He says this in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men. He says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. Simon's sin always brings death anytime and anywhere he is invited. Another writer in the Bible who was a friend of Jesus said, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Paul Preacher is highlighting the relationship between sin and death. Now, something interesting happens when death is created by Simon using the law. When he does that, Paul Preacher gets a really good view of Simon and sees two things about him. The first thing Paul sees is that sin is sincerely sinful. That's a lot of S's. Paul sees that sin is sincerely sinful. See how Paul describes this in verse 13 when he says, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. The gig is up. The movie's over. Everything's done. Whenever we see death, we know sin is really what it is. Death is the mirror that shows us what sin actually is. Paul also says this. Secondly, after Simon's sin uses Lucy Law to produce death, Paul can say that sin is supremely sinful. It's supremely sinful. Paul continues in verse 13 and says, and through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. The reality of death shows us that Simon's sin isn't just a little bad. He is bad beyond measure, beyond comprehension, beyond what we can imagine. So I'm going to take everybody back to English class. Some of you who are younger may not have learned this yet. In your English class, you're going to get there. Do you guys all remember the word hyperbole? I use hyperbole a lot as a person, so I'll give you an example of what hyperbole is. Pretty much every Sunday when I come into this room and I sit over here with my family, I look at my wife and say, it is 1.28 million degrees in here. If you've hung out with me for a while, you have heard me say, it is a billion outside. I'm exaggerating to show how hot it is. The word beyond all measure, beyond measure here, is that word, hyperbole. It's a big exaggeration. Whenever Paul sees how supremely sinful it is, it's huge. It's magnified. Sin is like a great white shark outside a diving cage on the Discovery Channel. Sin is like a Tyrannosaurus Rex chasing after the Jeep in Jurassic Park. Sin is like an asteroid hitting the earth and exploding it. Sin is bad beyond measure. It's huge. So let's summarize this second conversation. Did Lucy Law bring death on Paul? No, she didn't do it. Simon's sin brought death. Now, Paul transitions into one more conversation for the rest of the chapter, 15 to 25, and it's a really odd conversation because, in a way, Paul is now having a conversation with himself. Now, it's a little odd, but I think, if we're honest, we all have conversations with ourselves. whether it's up in your brain, some of us, even at moments, out loud, talking ourselves through things. So I want you to think of it that way. Like the next time you read through Romans 7 and you get to verse 14, hear Paul talking about himself and his life and his spiritual condition. Hear him kind of processing it out loud. He's talking through that with himself. Now, Paul begins this final conversation with himself by complimenting Lucy Law when he says that the law is spiritual. The law is of God. It's a spiritually good thing. Paul then compares himself with Lucy Law by saying, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So there's the comparison. The law is spiritual, it's good, but I, Paul's talking to himself, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Well, what in the world does that mean? Paul is saying that unlike the law that is naturally spiritual and good because God made it, I don't naturally tend towards being spiritual. I'm broken in a sense. I'm a sinner, the language that he uses earlier in his book. Flesh is that part of me that is not spiritual or godly. And Paul's beginning to talk about this reality of being a person who loves God and struggles to grow in his ability to fight sin. The first thing Paul wants us to know is that in our flesh, we're sold under sin. Simon Sin paid cash and owns the flesh. That part of us that doesn't move towards God, he owns that. We see this all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's how they were deceived. They were deceived in their flesh to love something more than their relationship with God. They bought the lie, and that lie, Simon Sin is still trying to sell. Secondly, Paul talks about what it's like to live in his flesh and want to do what God tells him to do in the law. Paul Preacher says, I don't understand my own actions. I look at my life and I do not understand what in the world I'm doing. Look at how he talks about how he acts in real life. I don't do what I want. I do what I hate. I don't do the good I want. I do the evil I don't want. Does anyone here resonate, or do you in your life ever understand that tension that Paul's describing? I know I do. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been sitting there going, why in the world did I do that to my sister? I don't want to do that. Why in the world did I talk to my wife that way? I don't want to do that. When I go to school, I want to be kind to these people, but when I get a chance, I blow it. I want to parent my child gracefully, but sometimes they drive me crazy. I want to obey my parents, but sometimes they drive me crazy. We're going to have a prayer moment for this crowd right over here in a second. There's something going on where Paul is talking this through about what's going on in his life before God. So there's a couple of times where he has two sections where he describes this tension, and each time he makes this really interesting comment that we're going to have to work together to understand. Paul says, if I paraphrase, he says this, when I experience this tension, it isn't me sinning, it's Simon Sin sinning in me. Now remember Paul's comment about his flesh. It's sold under sin. Simon Sin paid cash and is now owner of the flesh. Now, Paul isn't saying that sin is separated from him and he has no control of what he does. How do we know that? Because later in Romans, Paul says this to the Jews and Greeks, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You could paraphrase that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ like armor, and don't make any plans to do the wrong thing to make yourself feel good. Like a suit of armor, he's telling people to put on Jesus so they do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing. Paul is holding the Jews and Greeks responsible. For us to understand this statement, we have to see two other things that Paul says in this chapter that are really important. First, he says, I have the desire to do what is right. I want to do what's right. And then he says, I delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God is saying like, I love God's rules. The way God wants people to live, I love that. Paul Preacher is a guy who wants to do the right thing and loves God's rules. At the very same time, Paul Preacher is a guy who says that his flesh is partially owned by sin. So talking about sin being the one who sins, Paul's letting us see that he is simultaneously a God-loving man who sometimes sins. Paul truly loves God. After having faith in God's promise, Paul's inner man, the real Paul Preacher, he loves God immensely and believes in Jesus. After having faith in God's promise, Paul's flesh will sometimes sin. Beginning in verse 21, Paul uses about four statements to describe this tension that he feels, and we're going to use a lot of R words to help us attempt to remember them. If Paul were writing a book describing this tension, maybe these would be headlines of that book or chapter titles. So headline number one, Paul Preacher talks about a radical rule, a strange rule, a radical rule. He says this in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, the law in this verse, he's not specifically talking about Lucy Law. He's using the term law here as a synonym for a rule or a principle. So I find it to be a rule that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For Paul, the radical rule is that whenever he wants to do right, evil is right over his shoulder, and there's another opportunity for him to do something wrong. And Paul's saying this tension of living this life as a man who loves God and wants to please him and battle his flesh is that we recognize in life that when we have the opportunity to do something right, there's another opportunity right there as well. Headline number two, Paul Preacher describes a righteousness riot. Righteousness is a way of saying doing the right thing. And a riot is a great big crazy battle, a righteousness riot. Listen to Paul describe it. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Inside, I love God. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see that riot war language in there? It wages war. It takes me captive. So this section looks like this. Paul Preacher in his innermost being and through his mind loves God, but in his flesh is mounting an attack against his love for God's law and will use any weapon to destroy his love for God's law. It'll throw grenades, it'll fire shots at him. And Paul is recognizing that there's a riot going on for control. Headline number three, Paul describes himself as a wretched reverend. Paul cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Wretched isn't a word that we use much. And I think it can be misunderstood. Like you can think of wretched as I'm just really, really bad. And that's not really what Paul's saying here. The word wretched is miserable. Oh, miserable man that I am. When I'm in the middle of this life, that I live, and there's this rule that whenever I want to do right, there's an opportunity to do wrong. And whenever I love God's law, that there's within me something waging war against that. When I'm in the middle of that and I fail, when my flesh wins, oh, miserable man that I am. That's where Paul's talking about being wretched. Yet, in the middle of the misery, Paul has a very important additional cry that he makes. And he says this, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he's talked about death a lot. Sin brings death. Who's going to save me from that? Who will save me? Who's going to deliver me? Paul acknowledges that he needs help. Even the great Paul preacher cannot free himself from the attack of Simon's sin. Paul looks outside of himself and cries out for a rescuer. And Paul's fourth headline is a great, loud declaration, a loud statement, a cry, a scream that he cries out for everybody to hear. Paul needs a rescuing redeemer. As soon as he cries out for rescue, Paul answers his own question with truth. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to save me from this tension? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We could do a whole sermon on just that phrase. Paul praises God as his deliverer. Paul praises Jesus as his rescuer. Jesus Christ, the promised one, was sent for Paul. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and stronger than Simon's sin and the law and Paul's flesh. Jesus is the rescuing Redeemer. Jesus is the one who can bring Paul back from his wretched declaration about himself. The journey from being miserable to being thankful only happens through Jesus. So Paul finishes with one final statement about this tension. He writes, "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Another pastor writes of Paul preacher's last statement this way, "Because God has won a great and decisive and final victory over the forces of sin that take my members captive, I am now able to serve the law of God with my mind, even though at times my flesh gets the upper hand and takes me captive to serve the law of sin so that I do what I hate." Paul isn't saying that he lives in this tension all the time, that he has no power, that he's given up. He's saying God's already won. God's already beat death. God's already beat sin. Through Jesus, the rescuing Redeemer, I don't have to obey my way for God and I to be okay. But there are times where the flesh will win. Thanks be to God who rescues us from that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's summarize this final conversation Paul preacher has with himself. The flesh is sold under sin. Simon's sin bought it. Paul expresses the tension of being a God-loving man battling his flesh. And we see that Jesus is the rescuing Redeemer. So how in the world does Romans 7 help us in this congregation at North Hills? I think it helps us see the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The law doesn't save you. Paul's talked about that over and over in the book. But additionally, here in chapter 7, we also see that the law doesn't rescue you from the war with sin. As we love God and make war with sin, the answer is Jesus, not the law. It helps us see the seriousness of sin. Sin deceives, it kills, it enslaves. That's all language that's used in the chapter. We need to recognize that we are in this war and live like that. Paul paints a vivid portrait of sin. Let's see Simon's sin for what he is and see him as the enemy. It helps us see the struggle of Paul, a God-loving man who sometimes sins. Paul runs to Jesus as his rescuer. We see even in the struggle that the ultimate point of comfort and power and help is Jesus. And as a bonus, we get to see the rescue of Jesus. So where do you need the rescue of Jesus today? Where do you cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. Oh, wretched girl that I am. Oh, wretched boy that I am. Who's going to save me from this?" Where do you have that in your life? And wherever that is, I encourage you to mimic Paul and cry out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because Jesus is the rescuing Redeemer. Let's pray. God, we believe you're real. That we come together in a big group of people and we sing songs about you. We listen to your word. We love each other because you're real. So God, my first prayer is that for everyone in this room, no matter what their age, that you would, through the Spirit, confirm the reality of who you are. God, would you use this chapter of Romans, Romans 7, to let us see that you have made a way for us to be right with you. You have made a way for us to be delivered in this life. You have made a way for us to be with you forever and ever and ever. And when you come back to get us, there will be no more wars and riots with sin, because it'll be gone. So we ask you to come back soon. We pray this together as your people. Amen. Go this week and make disciples.